Just sink in. Seems like I've climbed those steps a few times in the past. Except I do it a bit slower these days. Well, I just got a new message. Which is kind of interesting because you get new messages sometimes. But I was just thinking, we sang the hymn, in times like these, you need a saviour. Well, we sure do. Because these are desperate days. Because mankind has always needed a saviour. But in times like these, we need a saviour. It's been highlighted to us already this morning. I'm not going to get into that. But then there's a second hymn we sang. They're talking about coming for me. Right? And you know what? The Lord is coming. And he's coming back. And I believe it's going to be very soon. And he's coming for me. He's coming for you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal saviour. And then we sang the last hymn there. It basically says it all as far as now is concerned. Channels only. Blessed Master. Be channels, be vessels. Allow the Lord's life to be lived in and through us. So there you have a 3-point message. Now we can go home now. Seriously, it is very good to be back with you. And I know that preachers are supposed to say that. But I really appreciate Tavistock. I have the particular blessing of travelling quite a bit. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I'm in an assembly of great folks. Folks who love the Lord, they want to remember the Lord, they want to stick to the Word, it's just an amazing thing. Next Sunday I'll be in Windsor and I get all over the place. But it's a tremendous blessing to be with the Lord and to remember the Lord. The time is going to come, and I believe not too far down the road, when we should all be together, face to face with Christ our Saviour. What a time that will be. And it's not far down the road. I do believe this, that we're on the very verge, as it were. And this is why I think that what we need to do, we need to be channels. We need to be those who are out there sharing the gospel. And I want to really encourage you with this. We've been lulled to sleep in a sense and made to think that only certain people can share the gospel. That is so wrong. The Lord said, you will be my witnesses. And witnesses are people who witness what they know, what they've seen. That's all you need to do. I know what happened to me. You know, I was lost and I got saved. I trusted Christ as my own personal saviour. Whatever it is that you share the gospel with. And then sometimes we get afraid. A brother mentioned this morning about the saints in Germany who are afraid of Islam. Don't need to be afraid of Islam. You know, I mentioned earlier on, I was speaking to an Islamic man, and he says I'm his best friend. We get together and talk and you know, the difference between he and I, he's got his ideals and all his thoughts and stuff like that, and I've got mine. The big difference between him and I and you and those people you witness to is that you have the Holy Spirit. And he's in the soul winning business, and he's the one who'll take the word of God and apply it to someone's life. And so that's where my confidence is. And just one word of encouragement. Whenever you're talking to anyone of another religion, don't argue with them. Don't fight over their religion. This man, he's got, it's a complicated thing. I first met him when he had a big display at the local rec center. And so he's got all the books, he's got all the thoughts and the ideas and so forth and so on. So I sat at his kitchen table a while back and I told him, I said, look, and I tell him this, put Christianity aside, put Islam aside, put that aside. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? And so out of all of these religions and so forth and so on, you have to come up with an answer. Where will you spend eternity? And I ask people that. I'm not going to argue about Islam and all of these. I don't know enough. I know some, of course, but where will you spend eternity? What about your sin? You see, and these are important questions that no one has an answer for except through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can answer ask simple questions like that. Where will you spend eternity? Don't argue with them about those. Those are things that are precious to them. Yeah, but do they answer the problem of sin? Do they answer about where you spend eternity? So I want to encourage you folks, every one of you who are saved, be a soul winner. If you can't speak very well, take tracts. Go help a brother up in the power match next week. There's all kinds of opportunities. Anyway, I could talk all day about witnessing, but it's just such an important thing. I'd like you, if you would, to turn to two or three different scriptures we're going to read this morning. I want you, first of all, to go to the book of Revelation and just two or three verses there. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is at hand. There's two statements in there. One is things that must shortly come to pass, and the other is that the time is at hand. Now, if you were to go on and read the whole of Revelation, you would see that it starts off following the outline that's given in verse 19 of chapter 1, where he says, write the things which you have seen, which is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And then he says, write the things which are, which of course is chapters 2 and 3, the condition of the church from Pentecost to the rapture. And then in chapter 4 through to chapter 19, you have the tribulation on earth. The tribulation followed by the second half, sometimes called the Great Tribulation, but it's all tribulation, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with us, comes out of heaven and so forth and so on. But I want to point out here that what it says here will shortly come to pass, the time is at hand. Now, some have said, and I firmly believe this, that the reason that the letters to the churches are placed where they are in the book of Revelation is because it reveals to us the condition of the church just prior to the revelation of the Great Tribulation. Just prior to the coming of all of those awful things. And when you study the seven churches, you find that they've gone through a series of stages. And the last one is the Laodicean church, which is in a pretty pathetic state. And the truth is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ these days is in a pretty pathetic state in some ways. And I believe that there's reasons for that. I want you to turn over, if you will, to John's Gospel in the 14th chapter. John's Gospel, a very, very well-known passage. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now in this passage here, which is very different to Revelation chapter 19, where the Lord's people come back with him. Here he's talking about the Lord coming for us. And he said he's going to go away, prepare a place, come back for us. So you've got basically the scene is set there that the Lord is going to come back for us, and that's the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. I have no trouble believing that or explaining it, but it's a very, very important thing. This is the stage we're at now, I believe. I believe the next thing that's going to happen prophetically is the Lord coming for his saints. So where are we at? From what I can see as I look at the Word of God, I look at the seven churches and the condition of the seven, I look at the from beginning from the powerful church at Ephesus and how it's gone all over the years to the situation we're in now, just prior to the Lord returns. And what do we do? What can we do with that? I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Now, these are the things I'm going to say today would be said in different ways depending where you are. And my reason for saying this today here is to be an encouragement to you. When Paul wrote the letter to Corinth, it was to encourage them, but it was most certainly correction. But I think there's a lot of instruction here as well. So I want to read chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, bearing in mind that Paul had begun this letter to these people. He had spent 18 months teaching, seeing people saved, and then 18 months teaching the Christians in Corinth. And I don't know if you can imagine what that would have been like to be sitting under the ministry of Paul for 18 months being taught dispensational truth clearly and so forth. And he spent 3 years with the Lord. That would have been quite the teacher. For now, you have to put up with the likes of me and Peter and Larry and that. But they had Paul. But it's interesting, isn't it? You can have as much truth as you want, but you need to put it into practice. It needs to become real to your own life. Because here's Paul, some 3 years later, writing to these folks to kind of try and get them back on track, as it were. It's been 18 months, and now he got a group of people around some 3 years later who had become characterized by division and partnership and pride and self-will. The whole letter speaks of self-vindication, going to the law to get their own rights, self-seeking, self-importance, self-indulgence, even at the Lord's table. Self-love, self-assertiveness, self. And that was in just a short time after they had the ministry of Paul. And you see, we need to put these things into practice for our own self and grow. And that's what I want to talk about this morning and this evening. We won't get it all done in this particular time, but I want to speak particularly on a verse which I'll point out to you later on. But I want to read chapter 2, remembering that that's what happened. Paul had started off this letter by explaining their position in Christ. Their position in Christ. And when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, you are in Christ. That's your position. And he then goes on to talk about unity, and then he went on to talk about the fact of that there are those who just see the cross as being foolishness. And he talks about the wisdom of man and the wisdom of this and this world. And then he very carefully lays out at the end of chapter 1 really who we are. And it's actually quite a list. Maybe we should read that. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised as God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing things that are." When I read that verse, I think of people like Peter, who was a fisherman. I think of William Carey, who translated parts of various nine languages in India into the scriptures. William Carey, and he was a cobbler. Livingstone, who worked as a mill worker. Moody, who was a shoe salesman. Gladys Aylward, who was a little lady who wanted to go to China. She was a parlor maid. She used to empty the whatever, but she wanted to go to China to preach the gospel. And the missionary society sort of looked down at her and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, you don't qualify." So she started giving once a week. When she got paid, she'd put the money in the travel agent. She said, "I want to go to China. I want one-way ticket." And so that's what she did. And she saved up all of her money to get this one-way ticket to China. Gladys was a little, short, dark-haired lady. But she'd always wanted to be a tall, six-foot blonde. And when she got to China, she looked at the docks there, and here's a sea of little, short, dark-haired people. And she said, "God, you know what you're doing." And he does, too. It's interesting that when they made the movie of her life, they called it The Inn of the Six Happiness. And Gladys was played by Ingrid Bergman, who is a 6 foot tall blonde Swedish actress. Not sure where they come up with this stuff, but I think of people like that. These people were nothing, and really, neither are we. But I tell you, when God gets us to be vessels, He can take us, He can use us for His glory, and He can teach us about Himself. And Paul knew that. And this was Paul's concern for these, for Corinth, and quite frankly, this should be our concern for the whole of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be our concern. So I'm going to read this on that basis to you, this chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So those first five verses, Paul, who is the Apostle Paul, came to him. He said, "I was afraid of you." He said, "I just didn't really know what to say." And the only thing he could rely on, which is the same as when we're witnessing, by the way, the only thing he wanted to trust, was that the Spirit of God would somehow be able to use his words to move and to motivate these people who had got themselves in such a mess by living self-centered lives. I'm sometimes asked, "What is wrong with the assemblies?" Well, I think we have an answer for that. And we'll find there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with His Son. There's nothing wrong with the Word. There's nothing wrong with the plan of the gospel of salvation. There's nothing wrong with His plans for maturity and growth. Nothing wrong with any of that. Where the wrong is, we'll find right in these chapters here. And ones that we can learn from. And the Lord can help us through them. And so the first five verses are a terrible statement, really. "I came to you and all I wanted to do was just the basic gospel." Whatever you do, don't mention something we might not agree on, because, oh, it's going to go again. "Howbeit," or "however," verse 6, "we speak wisdom among them that are mature." See, I love that phrase. Because the thing is that when you walk with the Lord, and when you walk in the Spirit, and when you grow spiritually, and you walk in humility, you lay yourself open to spiritual wisdom, to spiritual knowledge, and to spiritual understanding. But when you walk in pride, when you walk in the arrogance of your own flesh, you're unteachable. You can't grow and you can't mature. To be really honest with you, it saddens me, and I've heard this a number of times, it saddens me and grieves me when I hear people who leave an assembly and go to a place that teaches not the Word of God in truth. They leave men who know the Word of God and are giving clear direction and won't be taught can't be taught because they know they've got their own ideas. God in his wisdom has given us Ephesians chapter 4, you can check it out. He has given us gifts to the church, which includes godly men to give leadership in a local assembly. And I would urge you to take advantage of these men here. They are not perfect. I'm not perfect either. But I want to tell you this. You've got a level of maturity there that will be a help and a blessing to you. That's God's design. You can trust him for that. The man in the Old Testament, and his name was Nabal. One of his servants says, he's such a fool, couldn't say anything to him. You couldn't tell him anything. There's a lot of Nabals about. A lot of Nabals about. But we do speak wisdom to those that are mature. Some of us who are preachers and teachers have a hard time speaking in certain situations. You dare not take it above a certain level. Ask Peter, ask Larry, ask some of the others. You dare not take it above a certain level. You can't try and explain something because it's going to be a problem. Not that you're afraid of teaching truth, but you just know it's going to cause a huge problem. Whereas amongst the mature, King James uses the word perfect, amongst the mature, we do speak wisdom, Paul says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world or this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were full of their own knowledge, full of their own wisdom. They knew. I was in a Bible study recently this week, and you got talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, talking about the Lord and where he was from. And these leaders, who the other people were following them like sheep, they said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Which, of course, is where Jesus was born, as far as they were concerned. And they were convinced, they knew, except they didn't know. They were bigoted, they were firm, and they were absolute because they knew. But you know what? They were wrong. And sometimes humility needs to take place in our life where we allow the Lord to teach us where we're wrong. Because the Lord was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied in the Old Testament, which they who carried the scriptures around in boxes on their foreheads and strapped to their wrist should have known. Amazing. Sometimes when we live in the pride of our own heart, we think we know so much and we miss the point, we miss the mark. They didn't know. And many of those who set themselves up as the princes of this age, if you want, don't know. But Paul laid out to these Corinthians, he said this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Of course, many times, as you know, that says, oh, it's talking about heaven, which of course it isn't talking about heaven. That verse is actually in the Quran as well, just out of interest. It's amazing. A lot of that is a plagiarization of the Old Testament, of course. But God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now look, friends. We gather together as an assembly for the purpose of being taught by the Spirit of God, often using the Word and using teachers, hopefully, to teach and to understand and to learn some of the deep things of God. And there's a wealth and a depth there, the like of which you can never imagine. I was 75 a few weeks ago, and I've been saved since October 15th, 1957, which is starting to sound like an awful long time. And I've picked up some things along the line, but, oh, my word, I wish I'd have given him more. I wish I'd have studied the word more. I wish I'd have read the word more. You know, nearly 60 years of salvation in 6 months of growth. Hopefully a bit more than that. But you know what? The depth and the wealth of all the things that God has to teach us. And he teaches us largely through a situation like this. One of the great errors of this time is that we're supposed to bring people in to get them saved. What would you bring them in here for? This is for the saints to be edified, to be built up, to be instructed in the things of God, to get out there and share the gospel. Not to say you can't share the gospel here, because obviously you can, but that's not the point. But he says God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. But for what man, he says, knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? And what he's saying there is, well, you know, man, we know in our minds and our thoughts, we know that realm, we know that. But he goes on to say here, but he said, even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And so all of those things in his realm are things that are known by him. And they can only be taught to us by the Spirit of God. Which means that we need to understand the role of the Spirit of God in our lives and walk in the Spirit. That's what we need to do. It is absolutely essential. Now, and this is wonderful, speaking because he was speaking to the carnal Corinthians. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us, or given to us of God. We have received not the spirit of the world. What did Paul tell Timothy? You haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. That's what you've been given. Love, power, and of a sound mind. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Teaching us, comparing one thing with another, scriptures with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual, spiritual truth, so forth and so on. So then he goes on to say this, and this is well known to you, and I realize I'm on very old ground here, and it's okay because sometimes we need reminding of some of these things, because it's very evident that this is existing today. But he goes on here, and as you well know, he describes three different types of people. He talks about the natural man, who is the man who is unsaved. He talks about the carnal man, who is a saved person, but who is walking in the wisdom of the world and walking in the energy of his own flesh. And then he talks about the spiritual man. When I say man, I'm talking about men and women, of course, but he describes the spiritual man, who is a man or a woman who doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been saved, one minute or 50 years, but a person who is seeking to walk in the Spirit. A spiritual person who is receiving spiritual truth. And that's what I want to talk about today, would you believe? So he simply describes him. But he says this, he says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That word discerned is sometimes translated, and maybe some of your verses have the word judged there. It's the same word, so you can use whichever word you want. But they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually judged. And I like the word discern better because it does a bit more for me. It means you can see it. You can see it more clearly. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Listen to this. For he has known, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, this is an incredible statement, that you and I as Christians have the mind of Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is the one who wants to teach us and to lead us and to guide us. And the only hindrance to that is when we walk in the pride of our own flesh and determine that we know best. We have our own ideas. To finish it off, what he told the Corinthians was that I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with solid food, for at this time you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. So he was talking to the Corinthians church, and he shares all of this wonderful, these wonderful things to him. And he said, you know what? I spent a year and a half teaching you dispensational truth, deep things of God. All of that time, and it wouldn't have been 40 minutes. Paul used to preach so long, they'd fall out of the window. He's tired and stuff. But, I mean, it wasn't a five-minute thing. It's constantly teaching. And you can believe this one-on-one and so forth and so on. Now here he is 3 years later saying, how come you're using tablets? What are you doing with those baby bottles? Basically, I'm having to give you milk. And a very, very sad thing. We talked a few minutes ago, and admit I'm shooting from the hip a bit this morning, but, you know, we talked to people saying, what's wrong? And I said, nothing wrong with God, nor the Holy Spirit, nor His Son, nor His Word, nor many of the Lord's people. I'll tell you what's wrong, folks, is that there is far too much carnality in the church. Far too much lack of interest in the things of the Word of God. Far too little commitment to the things of God. Far too much, I want to do what I want to do. And you know, I hear this sometimes. It annoys me because I don't see any difference between old person and young person. As far as I'm concerned, we're all persons. But I hear sometimes about assemblies, oh, there's a lot of old people there. Yeah. A lot of smart people too. Because the truth is, a lot of times you get to a certain age and you know, what's this world got to offer? There's an old Mennonite saying that says we get too soon old and too late smart. Right. But there's a lot of older people who've got smart in their old age. Realize, you know what? What I need to be interested in is eternity and the things of eternity. And what Paul's complaint here was, and what he says, and what he tries to get them away from, having told them that eye has not seen or ear heard the things that have entered into the heart of man, he tried to show them these things, but he had to tell them. Basically, if I tried to tell you those things, you'd choke. Got to be giving milk. So I want to this evening, and this evening we'll be into this thing that I want to talk about. I want to talk about spiritually discerning, what it is to spiritually discern. And here's this verse here, verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Now, let's just look for a few minutes that we have left. We don't have a lot of time left, and we're only getting started. Well, if you want to hear the rest, then tonight you can come back. You can come back tonight. But I want to have a look at this thing of this natural man, and it may be that we have some here this morning. But just a few thoughts here to understand. The natural man, of course, has no spiritual life. He has not been born again, and this person simply has not, does not, and cannot receive the things of God that are revealed by the Spirit. They are, the Bible says, foolishness to him. Unless he believes, he can neither receive them nor know them. You know, a religious man may well preach and teach the moral principles of the Word of God, and may even attempt to pattern his life after them, whilst falling short of them. Lewis Berry Schaefer said this. He said that the moral principles of the Word of God are within the range of the capacity of natural man. the moral principles of the Word of God can be done by natural man. We can keep the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit. We can keep those. We can keep those. From these sources, a man may eloquently preach, but more seriously, not even knowing anything about what the deep things of God are. I believe this, that the natural man is well equipped to receive the deep things of Satan, even. Well equipped. Paul talks about the doctrines of devils. Men have come up with their own ideas on all kinds of things. Let me just say something to you here. The natural man, or the unsaved man, judges and discerns. He does. And the natural man, or the unsaved man, judges and discerns. We make a big mistake when we say that unsaved people are not intelligent and not smart. We make a big mistake there. We make a big mistake when we fail to show respect to some of these people. You see, the word discern, or to judge, it means to scrutinize, to investigate, to interrogate, and determine. The depth of that word is to thoroughly examine something. Well, I'm going to tell you this. The unsaved man has thoroughly examined and determined that the whole universe came from nothing. They've scrutinized and investigated, interrogated, determined that there is no God. They haven't just decided, no God. They figured out. They've scrutinized, investigated, interrogated, and determined in their wisdom that salvation is foolishness. That there is no heaven, there is no hell. Above all, there is nothing, thus no such thing as spirituality. Why? Because they're not intelligent. Last week, scientists, I can't even figure this out, so they launched a rocket that's going to take a 7-year journey, and it's going to hit an asteroid somewhere out there. It's going to land, or land something on this asteroid, for 5 seconds, vacuum something up into its thing, and come back to Earth. Now, if you tell me that those men are not absolutely brilliant, I would say you're nuts. You're nuts. There's a man who I have appreciated for many, many years, whose name is David Attenborough. Anybody ever heard of David Attenborough? This man is an Englishman. He's not brilliant because of that, although that may well be the case. This man is absolutely brilliant biologist. I doubt if there's a creature on the face of the earth that he doesn't know all about. Incredible knowledge. But he thinks it all happened. He figures it's evolution. You know why? It's not that they're not intelligent. It's not that they're not brilliant. It's not that they haven't thought things through and stuff like that. It's this way. It's that the God of this world has blinded their eyes. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. If you believe in evolution, God has blinded your eyes. And I'm going to tell you this, that the only way that the eyes of the unsaved can be opened is by spiritually mature believers, or spirit-led believers, being used by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel, the light of the world, to dark minds. It's not going to come by fleshly people arguing and fighting and airing their brilliance. It's not going to come that way. I'm praying for my Muslim friend there I can out-duel him just because I've been around long enough to have understood some things a little bit, maybe. So what? That doesn't mean a thing. It's going to have to be the Spirit of God working in his life. And that's what I'm praying, that the Spirit of God will work in his heart and life. There's an old hymn, and I was quite surprised that when I mentioned this a while back, that some had never heard of it. But it's an old hymn, and it says this: loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit, breathing from above, has taught me it is so. Oh, what full and perfect peace, joy and wonder all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. The second verse says this: heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter, is richer green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Songs of birds in sweetness grow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. When we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior, our spiritual eyes are opened. We are blind to the idea that this thing just happened. That makes no sense to us whatsoever. The Lord gives us spiritual discernment. But I want to encourage you folks. I'm going to continue on this tonight. There is such a thing as spiritual discernment. There is things that are spiritually discerned. But they can only be as we, as believers, understand what it is to walk in the Spirit. It means saying no to the flesh. It means denying self. That's what it means. And I guess I'm an old man now, I suppose. I want to encourage you folks, particularly when you older folks know, particularly you young folks. Whatever you do, spend time with the Lord. Spend time in his word. People will throw books at you. Have you read this? Have you read that? Have you? Yeah. You probably don't have wisdom to know what to read. Ask some of the elders. Ask older people. A man says to me a while back, just trying to help me. He says, well, I'm not a reader. I said, good. Read the word of God first. Read the word of God second. Read the word of God third. Make sure that you're grounded in the things of the Word of God. And you need to be a reader, by the way. Let's close in prayer, and we'll come back this evening and continue on. God and Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the fact of salvation, saved by grace through faith. We thank you, Lord, that when we were saved, we were given the very righteousness of God. Lord, that we were taken from the old Adam and placed in the new Adam. Lord, that we were crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and risen again to newness of life. And Lord, we thank you that at this moment we were saved, we were indwelt by your Holy Spirit, who you have promised would guide us into all truth, would teach us things to come, would teach us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so aware too that we are in a wicked world, deep spiritual warfare, with so many distractions. Oh Lord, I wish I'd have given him more. I pray, Lord, this morning for this assembly of your people, precious folks. Lord, that you would thrill them with your presence, thrill them with all that you are. I pray for the elders, Lord, you'd encourage their hearts to keep on giving good direction. Lord, that the saints here may be blessed and encouraged and strengthened and used to your honor and glory. In Christ's precious name, amen.